I'm going to talk about keeping the first things first. We're actually doing a series through Genesis, and we're at a place where this definitely applies. It's a principle that works well in most activities that have a focused goal. C.S. Lewis said that the greatest battle that we as followers of Christ have is keeping first things first, because we keep getting distracted by the world. We need to be constantly guarding against the distractions that pull us away from the priority of Christ. Most people, the priority in their lives is pursuing their heart's desires, pursuing happiness as they understand it. They look at the things around in the world and they falsely believe that some of those things will bring them satisfaction. They seek after different things in different places. As these worldly things are pursued and achieved, they turn into cardboard. Sometimes it takes decades for that to happen, because these things cannot satisfy the longings of the human heart. Often, we invest so much in the pursuit of these things that when they fail us, we feel trapped and in despair, because we've invested so much of our life in the pursuit of them. Some people are very gifted people, and they're particularly successful in pursuing the earthly desires of their hearts. But it doesn't work out well for them. You see, they made the wrong decision. They put the wrong thing first in their life. In 2008, there was a big financial crisis. Most of you are aware of that. The acting chief financial officer for Freddie Mac hanged himself in his basement. The chief executive officer of a leading real estate auction firm shot himself in the head while sitting in his Jaguar, by the way. So he made a mess out of the Jaguar. French money manager who lost $1.4 billion slit his wrist. When a Bear Stearns executive realized he wouldn't be hired by J.P. Morgan, he took a drug overdose and jumped from his 29th floor office. You guys heard about some of this stuff. You may be able to remember it or not. A friend of that Bear Stearns guy said, that Bear Stearns thing, it just broke his spirit. Describing that. In the 1830s, a fellow by the name of de Tocqueville walked around the United States. The United States was this up-and-coming country. It was sort of an amazing experiment. And he walked through the United States. And speaking of the United States, he said there was a strange melancholy that haunted the inhabitants in the midst of abundance. Many Americans believe happiness is found in material prosperity. Make the big bucks. And they pursue it as the priority of their lives. De Tocqueville is an interesting guy. He has lots of great quotes. He also said this. He said, the incomplete joys of this world will never satisfy the human heart. These people I listed before, they sought the desires of their hearts, and they achieved it, and it failed them. It disappointed them. They lost the center of their lives, and they had nothing left. You know, money and wealth actually gets a lot of the press, but it's not the only thing. It's not the only incomplete joy of the world that we pursue. There is, just to get a short list, beauty, power, achievement, romantic love gets a lot of hype these days. Family relationships, kids in our culture is more and more being almost worshipped. Respect, approval, and honor from others. Competence and skill, just being really good at what you do. Comfort, freedom from pain. There's a whole, you know, pharmacy, drug companies are all into that. Great causes, ideologies, political causes. We have a little bit of that going on. Social causes, and even our own morality and virtue can be a incomplete joy of the world as we pursue that as the most important thing. All these things, which are good things in and of themselves, can become the most important thing in our lives, but they're all incomplete. And they all will fail us at some point. They can distract us from the priority of Jesus Christ in our lives. This morning we're going to look at a familiar story, Abraham and Isaac, and I'm pretty sure I have a picture behind me about this story. Yes, I do. Abraham was at risk of losing his focus on the most important thing in all of life. He was being distracted from his relationship with God by his relationship with Isaac, his son. God challenged him. And in so doing, God blessed Abraham by turning him away from the potential idol of his child, his son, Isaac. If Isaac became the most important thing in Abraham's life, it would have destroyed the legacy of Abraham and Isaac and ruined their relationship. The story is found in Genesis 22, first 18 verses of Genesis 22. It's a little lengthy, but I'm going to read through it just because it's a pretty dramatic story. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here am I," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took wood for the burning offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the knife, or the fire and the knife, as the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they had reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar and arranged wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his knife, reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." Here I am, he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do nothing to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram, sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make you your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Let's pray. Father, just ask you this morning, Lord, to speak directly to our hearts and our minds by your Holy Spirit. Overcome my frailties, Lord. Move me out of the way, that each one of us would hear the message that you have for us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in this story here, this recounting of events. God tested Abraham. And he tested Abraham by saying to him, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I tell you about." You know what? You know, burnt offerings, a little background on burnt offerings. It's explained more later in Scripture, but burnt offerings are generally for sin. It's a sacrifice for sin. It's atonement. And a burnt offering is to be burned up completely, turned to ash. There's to be nothing left. How do you think Abraham felt about God's command? "Oh, what? What was that? What was that you said, Lord? You want me to kill my son and then burn him up completely as a sin offering. God defines Abraham's relationship with Isaac. He says, your only son whom you love. You see, Abraham loved Isaac. Isaac was precious to Abraham. And there are a lot of reasons for that. One thing is, Isaac was his legacy. Isaac also gave him a current position. You know, he had children. He had a son, an heir. But the underlying thing is, Abraham loved Isaac. In the past, Abraham, and we've looked at this as we've gone through Genesis, in the past, Abraham has acted out of love and loyalty to God. Not all the time. He didn't always get it straight. But generally, when he was confronted with what needed to happen, he was God's man. Abraham's relationship with God had been the most important thing in his life. And now, his relationship with Isaac threatened that commitment. God challenged Abraham to give up his son for God's sake. To give up something that was more precious to him than his own life. And Abraham responds. He responds in a way that demonstrates he's still God's man. He still belongs to God. He still was living by faith and trust in God. In verse 3 and following, it says that early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey, he got all the stuff ready, and went with servants. They took off and they traveled for a while. And on the third day, he looks up and he sees the mountain in the distance, and he says, you servants, stay here with the donkeys. Isaac and I, we will go and we will worship and we'll come back. Abraham obeys God because he knows him and he trusts him. He doesn't know how God's going to work it all out. He doesn't really know what he's doing here. But Abraham knows that God is a promise-keeping God who loves him and is committed to blessing him. He knows that for a fact. And there is a hint of this conviction in the statement he says to the servants as he leaves. He says, "We will come back to you." He's going to kill his son and burn him up completely. But he's telling the servants, "We'll be back." You see, Abraham knows his promise of descendants would come through Isaac. And in Romans, there's a verse where Abraham clearly reveals that Abraham believed one way or the other, Isaac would return with him from that mountain. You know, Abraham so clearly displays something that's so unusual today. He did not trust in his own understanding. He trusted in the God he knew. So many of us today, we demand the explanation. Wait a minute, God, I'm not going to do this till you explain how it's all going to work out. But Abraham said, "No, you said it. I'm willing to follow you." Continuing in verse 6, it says, you know, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac, and they carried the wood into the mountains. And Isaac asks him, he says, "Well, where's the lamb?" You know, Abraham just says, you know, "God will provide. God will provide." And then in verse 9, it says, when they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood, and he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. What do you think Isaac was processing here? Huh? Panic? Betrayal? I've always trusted my dad, and he's going to kill me and burn me up. Abraham's message, by far, clear message, was that my relationship with God is more important than my relationship with you, Isaac. I'm sure Abraham would have explained all this stuff to Isaac as best he could. Abraham didn't know much of it. It would have put a perspective on both of them, Neither one of them would have made each other idols from this moment forward, because they understood that Abraham, God was the most important thing, not Isaac. The first thing in God's life, or in Abraham's life, was his love and loyalty to God. That's what he communicated to his son. As we live out our lives, do we communicate this to our kids and grandkids? Do we communicate this to people we meet day in and day out? That our first priority is God. Do we communicate this to our employer? To those whose authority we're under? Well, continuing in here, it says, then he reached out his hand, took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord came out to him and told him, Abraham, 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 do not lay a hand on that boy. Don't do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Did God need to go through all this to know the heart of Abraham? No, he didn't. God knew the heart of Abraham better than Abraham ever knew his own heart. God knew everything about Abraham. He didn't go through this because he needed to find out new information. God had all the information. He went through this to reveal Abraham's heart to Abraham and to build a deep faith in Abraham. You see, even though it's pretty cut and dried here in this sort of, you know, Abraham just obeyed and he went and did it. What was churning through his thinking? He was processing his allegiance, I am sure. Who's up there? Who's highest? Who's the most important? Who's, you know, where's it all fit? That's what God was doing. He was working in the heart of Abraham. God sometimes pulls back his protection and allows really hard circumstances to roll into our lives. And he does that to reveal in our hearts things that distract us from God. Things that distract us from making Christ being the first and most important thing in our lives. In the midst of those circumstances, God is calling us to repent of those things that distract us from Him. Repent of those things that we've invested ourselves into. And He's calling us to a deeper faith, a faith commitment to Christ. The result of all these hard circumstances is that we get to know ourselves better. A person who has not experienced suffering does not know himself very well. God knows what is dearest to us. It may be our relationship with our kids, our spouse, our achievements, our physical comfort. It may be our bank account. It may be where we live. I mean, there's a number of things that we invest a lot in. And He knows the things that are dearest to us, even if we can't calculate it. And God knows how to put His finger on those things that are dearest to our hearts. And if we begin to panic when that happens, then we can know almost for sure that those things are a threat to our relationship with God. They are a threat to making God the most important thing in our life. When these treasured things are threatened, Christ is asking us some questions. What's the most important thing in your life? Is it your human relationships, your achievements, your comforts, your glory, or is it me? The Creator God of the universe. Are you willing to give this up, this one thing you cherish, for my sake? Or do you reverence and worship the things of this world above me? What's our answer to Christ? And God orchestrates these circumstances in everyone's lives with these questions. Who do you love? Who do you trust? God says to Abraham in that verse 12, now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Well, what is meant by fear God? It's all over the Bible. Particularly in the Old Testament. Well, it has a range of meanings. And the meanings run from terror to respect and reverence to worship and adoration. And it is translated various places, different ways, depends on the context. It is very interesting to me that it is not translated away from the clear fear God here. And I think that is because it has nuances of all three of these meanings here. There is a common thread between terror, reverence, and worship. And that is that the object of our fear is elevated to the point of priority in our lives. If you're afraid of someone when they're coming after you, you're focused on that someone, or you're focused on ways to get away from that someone. And often, some people fear God and they try to run away from Him. If you are reverencing someone, you know, you're expressing that reverence, you're focused on the person. If you're worshiping, adoring Him, you're completely focused on that person. We pay attention to the person or the thing that we fear. In this case, Abraham demonstrated that God was the priority of his life, the first and most important thing in his life. God tested Abraham by asking him to sacrifice, to give up that one thing that he valued above his own life, which was his son Isaac. Abraham's obedience was an act of worship, an act of adoration. It demonstrated his reverence for God, his adoration, his complete trust in God. Are there things or people in our lives that we would hesitate to give up for Christ? Is there anything in our lives that we cherish so much that we think, well, God surely would never ask me to give that up? You see, our God is a jealous God who wants a deep, intimate relationship of mutual love and commitment with us. And He doesn't want to share our love with some created thing. And that seems a little demeaning about other people, but they are created things, people. But God knows us. He knows how easily we are distracted. We all have a sin nature. There are things and experiences in this world that just really are attractive. So out of His love, God brings circumstances into our lives designed to call us away from those things of this world that will disappoint us, and to call us into a deeper relationship with Him. God fights for our love. He pursues us. He orchestrates stuff in our life so our focus gets away from those things of the world and focuses on Him. And this is what He did with Abraham. He called Abraham back to Himself, called Abraham's love and affection to be focused on him and away from Isaac. Not that he wouldn't love Isaac anymore, but the priority would be God. Is there anything on earth, anyone on earth, that you treasure or want so badly that you don't think you could give up pursuing it? See, that's the thing, is most of us, it's not something that we have. Sometimes it is something we have, so we want to protect it, not let go of it. But often it's the thing we are pursuing in our life. Because see, what God wants, He wants us to pursue Him. But we might be pursuing security or, you know, whatever, that the whole list I came up before. If anything comes to mind, we should start loosening our grip on it. Because it's either going to get stronger in our life or it's going to be less. But the truth of the matter is, anything in this world will not work out well. Relying on something, thinking that it's going to satisfy, it won't work out so well. We had a list of people where it didn't work out so well. If Abraham had treasured Isaac and made him the center of his life, it would have been destructive. If the success and love of Isaac for Abraham had become the most important thing in Abraham's life, he would have either over-disciplined him because he needed a perfect son, or under-disciplined him because he couldn't bear his son's displeasure, or a combination of those two. If Isaac's love and success became Abraham's only identity and joy, he would become inordinately angry, anxious, and depressed if Isaac didn't obey and didn't love him. Abraham's expectations and pressures would have either driven Isaac away to where they didn't have a relationship at all, or given him so much emotional baggage that he would struggle with it for the rest of his life. Abraham couldn't love Isaac selflessly until he gave him up to God. You know, we can only love selflessly if we aren't seeking something from other people. We almost always are. But to truly love selflessly, to be able to love somebody without trying to get something, so it's like I'll treat you, I'll love you, but I want you to love me too, or I'll love you, but I'm looking for this. To be able to do that, we have to give up that person. And when we do that, we can love people whether they love us or not. We can love people who are even mean to us. It frees us to love others for their sake and not for our sake. Almost all of us have that tendency. Well, I'll love you until you cross a line somewhere and then I'm done. God challenged Abraham in order to turn him away from the potential idol of his son, Isaac. If Isaac became the most important thing in Abraham's life, it would have destroyed the legacy of Abraham and Isaac and ruined their relationship. And because of God's love and his commitment to Abraham, God protected him. He protected it by calling him to give up Isaac. In Psalm 73, which we read a piece of, there's another person who was tempted to lose his focus on God as the most important thing in his life. The whole psalm is really about that. But he looks around and he sees all these worldly people that had not committed themselves to God. They seem to have just great lives and they seem satisfied. And he was distracted from the most important thing in life. He was distracted by those fake things of the world. He started complaining. And then God put pressure in his life to call him away from the treasures of the world. Then he came to his senses. That's kind of the way it reads, too. He repented from those distractions from God and reset his priority towards God. He made the first things again. Psalm 73, I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. Verse 24, he's talking to God. He says, "You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." He's saying, there's nothing on earth. Health, wealth, relationships, achievements, my glory. It's nothing compared to you, Lord. We all need to repent of our distractions from the priority of God in our lives. Nothing on earth compares to Him. Whom have we in heaven but God Himself, the creator of everything we see? And earth has nothing that compares with Him, nothing that we should desire besides Him. Is that how you feel? If not, we need to start loosening our grip on the things of this world and strengthening our grip on Jesus Christ. Then we will begin to taste an eternal joy and satisfaction that will not disappoint. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, please protect us from the things that harm us. Lord, there are good things around us, and that we turn those good things into things that can harm us. Give us your wisdom, your leading, and a commitment to follow after you in all the things that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.